We shall turn now to the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians and the chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2. We shall read some verses from the beginning. Galatians 2, verse 1. Then, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And may God again bless the short reading of his word. We come to further consider the epistle that Paul writes to the churches throughout Galatia that have been experiencing problems. Because when Paul has preached the gospel to them, which he believes is the only gospel, others have come behind and troubled the believers throughout these churches by informing them and trying to persuade them that they really need to become Jews, they need to be circumcised, they need to be brought into what was considered the covenant community that had the actual promises of God and that God had formed a special relationship with. And the way that the Gentiles, according to their understanding of God's promises to Abraham, the way that the Gentiles were to be blessed or were to experience the promised blessings was by coming to be joined with the seed of Abraham, the natural seed of Abraham. They really had to become Jews, as it were, to partake of the blessings that were promised to the seed of Abraham. Now, this was a real problem in the early church, and I think perhaps sometimes we underestimate the tremendous problem that it really was and the many difficulties that arose from it. Now, you will see in this chapter 2, last week we noted Paul's spending time with Peter, who was the first to introduce the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul spent time with him, obviously learning from him and drawing out of Peter's knowledge and Peter's experience as he was to become the apostle to the Gentiles himself. And we noted how that the right hand of fellowship was given to Paul and Barnabas from James and Cephas. There was this unity of spirit among these brethren. The gospel was going to the Jews first and also to the Greeks, and each of the brethren was able to discern what part they were to play, and one was encouraging the other, and one was seeking the blessing of God upon the labors of the other. A beautiful picture of brotherliness, with this one desire to see the advancement of Christ's kingdom. But I want this evening to center our thoughts particularly around the words in this chapter 2, where Paul is explaining to the Galatians, remember what the problem is? He says he is surprised that they've turned away so quickly from Christ, from that gospel to a corrupted gospel. And he has been pointing out, as we noted, the evidences that were that his gospel that he preached to them is the true gospel. He has sought to have it confirmed. He went up to Jerusalem and the other apostles confirmed, yes, you're preaching exactly the same gospel, Paul, as we're preaching. There's no difficulty whatever. But that wasn't the mind of everyone. And perhaps it would be good for us just to reflect at times, look back on the marvels of God's providential working, that his purposes would be fulfilled and that the Gentiles would actually receive the word of the gospel. When you think of it, none of us here are Jews. None of us can claim to be the seed of Abraham, as it were. We are all of a Gentile background. And to think that we're gathered here in a little prayer meeting. Oh, how did that all come about? When you think of it, as we will see, the tremendous resistance of the powers of darkness to prevent the gospel going to the Gentiles. And yet God overruled in every aspect of his providential workings. He overruled the workings of men and the workings of Satan that the gospel would reach the Gentiles, come what may, as it were. And the children of Israel, remember, they were being constantly told to remember the works of the Lord, to look back and remember the great works of the Lord. Now, we look back to the Reformation, and we thank God for what he did, how he raised up the reformers to call the church to Reformation and sought to take men and women back to the truth, back to the Word of God, and so on, and sought to expose the errors and the corruption of the church at that time. And even then, we lament that so few in our day and generation appreciate, look back with appreciation at what God did. In fact, some think the Reformation was a great mistake. Well, if that is the case, how fewer then actually look back to think and reflect upon the mighty works of God. When he sent, when Jesus sent the apostles out and he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We might think, well, isn't that wonderful? They would set off at Christ's command and they would start going with the gospel to preach it all over the place. But it wasn't just like that. It was very far from easy. It was just full of difficulties. And the Lord, if he had not promised to those disciples, lo, I am with you always, they would never have known success at all. Lo, I am with you. That's what's going to make the difference. Now, what does Paul say here happened when he was in Jerusalem? He took Titus with him, who was a Greek. And Paul tells the Galatians, neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily. Now you just think of it. Young people today would be reading some novel about spying and intrigue and undercover work to undermine a government or to undermine certain institutions or whatever. Look at what Paul tells the Galatians was going on in the church scene. Look at the way that the devil was at work. False brethren. They weren't true brethren, but they appeared to be. They were false, but they came in among the brethren, false brethren, unawares, brought in. What does that mean? They were planted. They were plants in the early church. This was how the devil was working. These were brought in secretly, privately into the congregation of the people of God. Brought in what to do. Brought in who came in privily. Well, they didn't make a great noise about anything, you know. They came in, they seemed to be able to associate freely, and they appeared to be brethren, but what were they there to do? To spy. They were there as plants in the church to spy. And what were they there to spy about? They were there to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. Sometimes you wish people would read their Word of God more deliberately and give more attention to what really is recorded. Because the tendency sometimes is to think, well, those kind of things in the first century, when the church was so simple, it wasn't highly organized. Well, it was all very simple. Things like this didn't really happen. This is what Paul, the apostle, tells us was going on. There was a deliberate attempt to hinder in every way the gospel reaching the Gentiles. And here Paul says they were there to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. What were they wanting to do? They were wanting to gain control over the church. And they were wanting to gain control particularly over the Gentile believers, to bring them into bondage, to deny them the liberty that they experienced in Christ Jesus. This is what was going on. Now what does Paul say? Neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. These got in, and they began to exert themselves, and they began to influence the thinking of the people and the leaders in the church, so much so that there were attempts to make Paul have Titus circumcised. He's a Greek. And if he wants to become part of God's church, then he will have to come the way that the children of Abraham have always come. He will have to be circumcised, and he will have to come under the burden of the law. Paul says, to whom we give place by subjection. We refused. We, he says, give place by subjection. No. We disallowed it. We resisted it. We fought against it. We would not submit to it. And what does he say? We give place? No. Not even for an hour. We wouldn't even consider it. We wouldn't sit down in conversation to discuss it. We were so firmly fixed in our understanding of the gospel of grace that we refused even to consider any other option. And he says, we refused to give place by subjection, no, not for an hour, and this is the purpose of it, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now listen, you and I know that the devil is very subtle. And if Eve has discovered that certain tactics work, don't you expect he'll use them again? And that has been over and over again in the history of the church, one of the tactics that the devil has reused over and over. And this was how he was operating. Planting his agents into the church among the people of God. And then they would use their influence to attack the gospel, to spy on those like Paul, to seek to hinder him because he's preaching the gospel of grace, justification by faith, righteousness by imputation, rather than righteousness by the works of the law. Now you think of it. How amazing this is. Listen to the language of the man whom we find recorded in the Acts, and he testifies to it more than once. He was on his way to Damascus with letters from the Sanhedrin to arrest those who had put their trust in Christ and had turned away from seeking righteousness by the works of the law. And here he is. And he seems to have, by the power and grace, the mighty working of God, he is here and he will not submit to those that he used to think similar to. He won't even submit for an hour. He just refuses to even negotiate anything. He is so firmly fixed in his knowledge and his conviction of the truth, and yet he knows, as no one else will know, what's going on in the minds of these people. It is very interesting to see what the apostle has to write to the Romans, to the Corinthians, as an apostle. One of the things that when he's writing to the Romans, he reminds them, and they're Gentiles, and he's a Jew, and he reminds them of the privileges of the Jews, like himself. And he expresses his concern for his brethren because he knows from experience exactly what they think and exactly how they view things because he's been there himself. Paul understands their zeal. He understands their enthusiasm. He understands their determination. In Romans chapter 9, listen to what Paul says. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Why did he have this? Because he used to think the way these people are thinking. He used to be as determined as they are. He used to be as blind as they are. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now in chapter 10 then of Romans, at the beginning of the chapter, Paul writes, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Now, Paul is giving them a certain degree of credit. He says they have a zeal for God. And he says it is a zeal after God, about God, for God, for the worship of God, for the law of God, for the service of God. They pray, they seek to evangelize, they do so many things on behalf of God's cause as they understand it, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now Paul, when he's writing, we've been looking at it in recent times, when he was writing his first epistle to Timothy. What does he tell Timothy in the first chapter of the first epistle? He writes of what he previously was before the Lord had mercy upon him, verse 13, 1 Timothy 1, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly. No one understood how ignorant these people were as he did, because he knew of his own ignorance. And he was able to understand why these people would even oppose him. Whenever Paul was being opposed, he would go to carry the gospel here and there, and the Judaizers would follow him, and they would seek to discredit him, and they would seek to draw converts away toward Moses and the law and circumcision and so on. Paul understood why they did it. He understood, as no one else did, what was going on in their minds. He understood their zeal. He understood their ignorance. He understood that they were ignorant of the grace of God. They were ignorant of the very promises of God. When Paul is writing to the Romans, as we've already looked in verse 9, verse 4 of chapter 9, who are Israelites, the apostle writes, these that are his kinsmen, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. And the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. What Paul is telling them, the very Messiah that you crucified was one of your own. He was a Jew like yourselves. But here Paul speaks of his brethren according to the flesh. They had the promises. And yet they were so ignorant of the meaning and the significance of those promises. They were so ignorant of what the substance of those promises were that they were persecuting Paul and others like him when they sought to preach the promises and when they sought to apply them. And here when Paul is writing to the Galatians, he is telling them of the resistance that he put up on their behalf. Now you think of it. One man, the apostle to the Gentiles. How did this all come about? When he was so defiant, when he was so self-willed, when he was so ignorant, Paul lived by his conscience. In that chapter that we read, Acts, there Paul is before Felix, and one of the things that he says is this, chapter 24 again, verse 14, "This I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers." The apostle is basically saying, my worship hasn't changed. The object of my worship is still the same. I'm still worshiping the same God as my fathers worshiped, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets. Where did the apostle find his gospel? Where did he find the revelation of the wonderful fact of justification by faith when he went to the scriptures of the Old Testament and he discovered how their father Abraham was actually justified, not by his works, but he was justified even when he was still uncircumcised? He was justified because he put his faith in the promises of God. And the apostle is saying here before Felix, I confess to thee that I haven't changed my God. I haven't changed my religion. I haven't changed the object of my worship. I haven't changed my Bible. I haven't changed my scriptures. But the scriptures have changed me. The promises have changed me. The Spirit of God has enlightened me. And now I understand and I've been delivered from my ignorance. And he goes on to say in verse 15, and of hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. What a balance is necessary in order to do what the apostle said he did. Herein do I exercise myself. Now we talk about our spiritual exercises. Here is one of the apostle's exercises. He prayed. He studied the scriptures. Those were exercises that no doubt Paul had in common with others, but this is another exercise. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, when you think of it, the relationship between God and sinful men, the alienation And the Paul is able to describe the natural man's rebellion against God. And he's able to discern the sinful nature of man, the corruption of his nature, how alienated he is from God by wicked works. And you might think, well, how on earth, Paul, can you manage this? How can you manage, Paul, to have a conscience void of offense toward God, and at the same time manage to maintain a conscience void of offense toward men when they are so contrary to God? But this was something that exercised the apostle. It just didn't come natural. He had to work at it. And he had to be exercised before God concerning it. Now, if you look at what the apostle writes, for example, in 1 Corinthians and the chapter 10 of that epistle, you will see that Paul, and of course because he's exercised, this is what he's able to write to the Corinthians. Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Now that's a very interesting statement. We're not going into it this evening, but look at the three parties. Jews, Gentiles, and church. Jews, Gentiles, and church. Many people think there's just the church. There's no Jews, Gentiles, or church. But here's what the apostle is recognizing at this stage in the development of the New Testament church. That's just by the way. Verse 33. Even as I please all men in all things. Isn't that something? Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now look at the motive behind the attitude of the apostle. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, I want to see them saved, nor to the Gentiles, I want to see them saved, nor to the church of God, those who are Gentile believers who have not become circumcised, the church of the Gentiles that has been united to the church already in existence in the Old Testament, even as I please all men in all things. What did the apostle mean? Did he mean that they could entice him into sin? Did he mean that he didn't condemn any sins, that he just overlooked them, or he dismissed them, or he ignored them? What does he mean, pleasing all men in all things? It meant he was prepared to deny himself, as he says here, not seeking mine own profit. But what profit was he seeking? The profit of those that he sought to win. That's what it really means. Pleasing them to win them. He had a winning attitude toward them. Now, that is something that exercised the apostle. We've all got our own natures. We've all got our own temperaments. We've all got our own personalities. Do we want, with our personalities, with our own particular characteristics, and we have to understand sin cleaves to us, And even at our best, we are not what we ought to be. Are we exercised to win men to Christ? Do we want really to have a winsome outlook and attitude? Because so often, and I have heard it, I've witnessed it, so-called Christians and their behavior and their conduct towards poor people who are unchurched, unbelievers, know nothing of the gospel, and the abuse and the ill-treatment from so-called Christians, yes, even office bearers in the church. And they want to hear nothing about the gospel. They don't want to hear anything. Don't tell me about Christians. I've had my experience of them. You know, the apostle was exercised to have a conscience that he could go home and he could go down on his knees wherever he'd been that day among Roman soldiers, imprisoned, beaten, thrashed, stoned. He could go before God and bow his knees. And he had a conscience void of offense toward God, but toward men also, for the sake of the gospel, because he wanted to win them. Is that how we are exercised? We come into contact with our fellow sinners day by day. In providence, they're brought into contact with us. What impression do we make upon them? What impression do we leave with them? If they discover we're Christians, we profess the name of Christ, do they appreciate our company? Because we're not offensive. We're not rude. We're courteous. We're Christ-like. They do believe we seek their good. Is that what they think? That workmate of mine, that person that I was speaking to today, I get the feeling that person seeks the good of my soul. They have my best interest at heart. This was what exercised the apostle. And yet, the same man that would seek not to offend but to win wouldn't move one iota whenever it comes to defending the truth and seeking the advancement of the gospel in among the Gentiles. And what does he say here? He says, not even for an hour would he compromise because of his determination to reach the Gentiles with the gospel. He wouldn't offend men, but my, he would not offend God. And look at chapter 1 of Galatians, what he writes. Verse 10 of chapter 1, for do I now persuade man or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You see how balanced the apostle had to be. I will not offend God, but I will certainly not set out to offend my fellows. But I will not, whatever the cost, I will not compromise the truth of the gospel. And he says here, do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? Yes, I do. I do seek to please man, but not by offending God. And you see, that is what is exercising the apostle. I want to please God, but I want to win men. And so they must see that even if I say to them what they do not like, it comes to them with tenderness. It comes with compassion. It comes, as it were, from God through my lips and through my life. How often men and women, young people who have been won from ignorance to the gospel and won to Christ have acknowledged that it was through perhaps conversation, constant conversation from someone that they came to be associated with. And they maybe didn't like it. He's telling me I'm a sinner. She's telling me I need to repent of my sins. But the tenderness and the compassion with which they tell me, I know that they're speaking for God. That's how the apostle wanted to live. And that's how he ministered to bring the gospel determination. And even here, when he's saying to these, and what a strong statement, oh, foolish Galatians. But they knew that the man who's saying, oh, foolish Galatians, for our sake, would not compromise one moment. He refused to bend for our sakes. So when he says, oh foolish Galatians, we know it's coming from the heart. It is coming out of a heart that seeks our good. This is what God did in the heart of the apostle. And you think of it, a chosen vessel. That's what God said he was when Christ met with him on the way to Damascus. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before kings and before the Gentiles. And yet a chosen vessel that resisted and fought with all the determination of his being. But God, in the end, wrought for the Gentiles. And God had that man working in his heart to reform him and conform him. That's what God did. That is only a tiny, tiny little part of the great, great workings of God. You think of it. The Apostle Paul preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, and you and I are the recipients of the blessings that came through the gospel to the Gentiles. And look what God had to do with Saul of Tarsus. And then we shall see what God had to do with many others, Peter and many others. These are the mighty works of the Lord. And we should praise him that we're here in a little prayer meeting this evening, because the gospel was taken to the Gentiles. We shall leave it there. May God bless his word.